that was once our worship minister here, Josh Brown, who now works in Burlington, Kentucky, and came into contact with this guy, and had shared Christ with him. And he and his girlfriend, who then became his fiance, Summer, and their 2-year-old daughter there. It's the best picture I could get, I apologize. But they decided that they wanted to make things right as they started to get their life right with Jesus Christ, and they wanted to get married. And so they set a date and they planned for it. And some of you remember the story. Just hours before the wedding, Gregory was killed in a motorcycle accident. The bride was, I believe, on her way back from getting her hair done when she found out the news. If I remember right, Josh had to show up to a room similar to this, filled with people that were excited to see a young couple get married. And he had to announce that the groom had been killed. I want to do something that's borderline cruel, but I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to imagine, both visually and auditorily, that you would be able to see and hear the weeping, the wailing of this bride-to-be. How intense and how deep. How thorough. And after you get that picture, I want you to come back to me now. Because I want to read a verse from Scripture for you. It's in a small book in the Old Testament, the book of Joel. And he says, "Mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the husband of her youth." Because he uses the word virgin, this is a couple that's betrothed to each other. And she loses her husband before they get a chance to get married. The exact story. Joel paints this picture for his listeners because he wants them to understand what intensity they should be wailing with. What intensity they should feel sorrow for. What intensity they should be crying out with. And because we've had that recent in our minds and our memory from the news and from praying for them here in this church, that verse in Scripture to me, when I was looking through this book that we were going to be sharing today, I realized that that was a verse I probably would have read over months ago. But now I understand the potency of what Joel was trying to communicate to us. What are we supposed to weep that intensely about? Let's get the bigger picture. I want to start back at the beginning of the book of Joel. If you'd like to turn to Joel in your Bibles with me, it's a little more difficult to find than some of the other books that we find. If you open your book, or if you open your Bible to about the middle, you'll probably end up in the Psalms or in Isaiah, two very large books in the Old Testament. Just start turning forward. You'll pass Isaiah and Daniel and Ezekiel, some of the larger prophet books there. Then you'll get in what's called the minor prophets. Now, these guys aren't called minor prophets because they work in the coal mines. They're minor prophets because their books are smaller than what are called the major prophets. They're not less important. Their books are just smaller in the Old Testament, which makes them a little more difficult to find. You'll find Hosea, which is actually one of the larger of the minor prophets. It sounds ironic to say that. Then you'll see Joel. If you hit Amos, you've gone too far. Little book of Joel, 3 chapters long. And let's find out what Joel wanted his listeners to weep that intensely about. He says, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pithuel. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children. Let your children tell it to their children and their children to the next generation." What happened? He gives a little recap. He says, "What the locust swarms have left, the great locusts have eaten. And what the great locusts have eaten, the young locusts have eaten. And what the young locusts have left, the other locusts have eaten. So he names off four different types of locusts that have come through their land. They've had a plague of locusts that God sent. They've got the swarms of locusts. Then after them came the great locusts. And after them came the young locusts. And after them came the other, whatever that is. You know, if that's pork or whatnot, I don't know. But it's the other locust. So the equivalent there, the other white meat, just in case you were a little slow on that one, all right? Slip that one in underneath the door. Okay, so he was talking about this amazing phenomenon that happened, a plague of locusts that came over both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And Joel was prophesying to the southern kingdom, and other prophets had been prophesying to the northern kingdom about the effects of what had happened here. He says, you guys have seen this. He says, wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because the new wine has been snatched from your lips. Now, Joel's not trashing on people that drink wine. The understanding of this is that these people have become so prosperous that they have become drunk on their prosperity, and wine is an easy target to be able to say, hey, you've got so much wine that you're just getting drunk off of it. You need to wake up. Get out of your slumber. Because your prosperity is going to be ripped from you. He says that the new wine is going to be taken from your lips because these locusts have gone through. They've eaten all the grapevines. So when the old wine runs out, no more new wine for you. You've gotten drunk on your prosperity, but it's going to be ripped from you. It's going to be taken from you. A nation has invaded my land, powerful and without number. It has the teeth of a lion and the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving the branches white. Mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the husband of her youth. Now that verse is between part A and part B of why Joel instructs his listeners to mourn. One, mourn what has happened. Mourn the loss. Mourn the devastation caused by the wake of these locusts, these plagues. Part B of the mourning. Mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the husband of her youth. Grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests are in mourning. Those who minister before the Lord. Skip down to verse 13. He says, put on sackcloth, O priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God, for the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. He says that there's two reasons here to mourn. First of all, mourn because you haven't been living right, and God had to send a plague of locusts. Now, when God sent plagues, when God sent things on nations, or when God allowed things to happen to his people, his purpose was not to be cruel. We don't serve a cruel God. We serve a God that is a jealous God that wants our attention. His goal in sending those locusts was so that they would stop putting their faith and their trust in their things and put their faith and their trust in him. So that they would turn their hearts back to him, so that they would repent for being so self-indulgent. But what happens instead of that? The locusts go through and they eat up their crops, and so they only have a small portion of crops from their field. So what they do is they take the small portion of their crops and they hoard them. And they stop offering to the house of the Lord. They stop giving to the house of the Lord. As I'm reading this, a prophecy that was made, depending on where you date Joel, some 2,500 years, some 2,800 years ago. What does this have to do with modern day culture? What does this have to do with modern day things like recession and loss of jobs? And I think it has an awful lot to do because we can trace this in a modern day equivalent. Look at where we are financially. We're in debt. We're losing things. We're losing our jobs. Our paychecks are dropping down. We're getting pay cuts, or we're having to pay more of our own health insurance, which is a form of a pay cut if you haven't been used to paying that. And so we've had a form of locusts fly through our land. And what has happened? Have people returned to the Lord and returned joyously? No, people have withdrawn. And they've pulled back and they've withheld from the house of the Lord. Attendance and an offering. Two measurable qualities that are drawn back. And it's not just here in this church. I'm not just, you know, smacking you guys on the head. This is nationwide from what I understand. I've got some friends I've been talking to, and it's happening to them. It's happening to neighboring churches around them. It's happening to neighboring churches around us. And I believe it's a direct result. And I think it's something that parallels what was in the attitudes and the hearts of those that Joel was writing to some 2,800 years ago. And we're doing it right now. Withholding. And back in Joel's time, it was very clear that the locusts were sent as a plague from God because he wanted their hearts to return to him. He wanted them to wake up, wake up. Look at what you're doing with your prosperity. You're worshiping it. You're drunk on your wine. You should be drunk on the Spirit. Wake up. And they started withholding. Today, it's hard to look at this and say, you know, well, this is a plague from God. Or is this the result of hearts that have not been turned towards God? What locusts have flown through our land? Locust of selfishness. The locust of envy. The locust of greed. The locust of a self-indulgent attitude. An entitlement attitude. I'll tell you what, it doesn't take a genius, rocket scientist, to understand that if you take a bunch of people who are selfish, greedy, envious, and just self-centered, and you put them all in a nation together, that nation's going to have financial problems. That nation's going to end up eating itself up. They're going to greed. And they're going to be envious of each other. And they're going to tear each other down. And that's what we're seeing. Now, if the recession is a direct plague, per se, from God, or if it's just simply the result of sin in our land, I think it is very true to say that sin has invaded our land, just like Joel described, with teeth like a lion and fangs like a lioness. And we should wake up, church. And we should weep because that sin has caused us to withdraw and withhold things from the house of God. And that's sad. That's sad enough that we should weep with the intensity of a virgin who has lost her groom to be. Just as summer cried in August for her husband who never made it to their wedding. That's how intense our weeping should be about this. We today, we have two reasons to weep. I want us to go and write these things down. We have two reasons to mourn. First reason is that sin has corrupted our land. I don't think we take that seriously enough. I think we've gotten so used to sin, we've gotten so complacent in our sin, we don't weep for just the simple fact that sin exists. We should weep. Because sin is in our land. We have locusts that are destroying people. We should weep because allegiance to God has been compromised. God's very own people have withdrawn and withheld. And we should weep. As I pull from this text, from Joel and watching what happened there, I see what I want to paint for you guys. And I can't do this. We don't have the special effects to do this, but God gave you the special effects in your imagination. So I want to call upon that. You guys game for that? Game to imagine something with me and use your imaginations? Okay, it's got to stay up here the whole time, so it's going to take all of your imagination. Okay, I want you to imagine for me right here what I'm painting. It's three-dimensional. It's a big black glowing circle, like a yellow glow behind this circle. And it's a three-dimensional space, all right? So if I spin it, do you see it spinning? Do you see it spinning? I stop it. It's right here. What this is this is a circle of inadequacy. What happens with this circle is that we follow the same pattern that those listeners in Joel's time were following. We focus in on ourself. We focus in on our sin. And it causes us to realize and focus on our inadequacy. It causes us to feel empty and depleted, like we have nothing to offer. And so what do? We follow the circle around. And so then we offer God less. And we do less for God. And when we offer God less and we do less for God, what that does is it causes us to focus in on our own sin and ourselves more. And we get trapped in this black circle, this circle of inadequacy. Now we have a replacement circle. We're going to put that on this side of the stage. This is a good circle. You still see the black one? All right. This one is just a golden yellow circle. Just brilliant. Almost hurts your eyes to look at it. With a white glow behind it. Do you see it? In this circle, God is our focus. God is where we place our focus. And our focus is on who He is and what He can do through someone like me. Now, before we complete that circle, I want to share with you something. Joel, in his book, he prophesies about a time that was to come some 750, 450 years later at the day of Pentecost. Peter quotes the book of Joel in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit comes down on his people. Joel says, if you repent, if you turn to God, if you turn your hearts to God, then there is a day coming when God will unleash His Holy Spirit and place it inside of man. The people that Joel shared that promise with did not get to experience that, but guess what? We do. And that's exciting. Let me read that for you, just a teeny little bit of that in Acts chapter 2. It says, Peter says, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. This is when the Holy Spirit came and it divided itself among all the disciples. And they started doing amazing, miraculous things. And everybody thought they were crazy. And Peter says, no, we're not crazy. We're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel hundreds of years ago. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And he goes through a description of what that looks like. And then he finishes this up. And I love the end part of this. And it says, Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, so what that means is everyone that calls on the name of the Lord, everyone that turns their heart back to God, everyone that repents, and as Peter says later in Acts, that everyone who repents and is baptized into Christ receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. What this does for you is that when you're in this replacement circle, and that is when you have given your life to Christ and the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, then you receive this replacement circle where your focus is put on God, and that's how you start this. You say, God, I want you to be first in my life. I want you to be everything to me. And then he gives you his Holy Spirit, and then what happens is God starts doing amazing things through you. And that makes you want to offer more to God, because the more you give God, the more he can do with. You want to do more for God because it's so exciting to see God work through you and in you and see you do things that you never would have been able to do without His Spirit present in you. And so what that does is when you're doing more and you're offering more to God, then that brings you up to looking at God more and giving God more glory in your life and praising God more and looking at the power that God and being more exposed to God's power. And that circles you back around to where you want to offer more, you want to give more. And this is the replacement circle, and that's an exciting circle. Do you still see both circles? Yes. Keep them up there. We are in a series we just started today called Getting Over the Fear Factor. Sharing Christ really is a very easy thing to do. It's just simply sharing what Christ has done in your life. Has Christ worked in your life? You don't need to, you don't always need to back that up with Scripture. You can just say, here's what God did for me. He's real, and I know it, because this is my story. This is my testimony. And it doesn't have to be just your testimony when you first become a Christian, because if you're living with God and you're living in a circle, you should have all sorts of events to share with people. Places where God has worked, places where God has done things miraculous in your life. But what keeps us from sharing Christ? If it's that easy, what keeps us from sharing? And I believe it's because we have some very basic fears. And this whole series is built to debunk those fears. I believe one of our big fears that we have in sharing Christ is that we feel inadequate. And I hear this a lot. Well, you need to go talk to the preacher if you want to get baptized. Why? Shouldn't you know enough to share with them? Hey, you love Jesus? Yes. You know he died for you? Yes. You want to give your life to him? Yes. All right, let's go up. I'll baptize you. You don't need me. But we get into this feeling of inadequacy. And believe it or not, I feel this way often. I feel inadequate to be able to, and I shy away from it. I think, well, I don't want to step on people's toes. I don't want to cross lines. I shouldn't, And that's a fear that I believe that keeps us from doing what we should be doing. But what's awesome is that our competence, our adequacy, does not come from ourselves. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe. Yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything of ourselves, but our competence comes from who? God. Our competence comes from God. Our confidence comes from God. Not from who? Not from us. From God. Our confidence comes from God. He has made us. I want you to say that with me. He has made us. That doesn't say he will make us. If you're a Christian today, he has made you competent as a minister of a new covenant. You don't have to have a Bible college degree to be competent to be a minister of God's new covenant, of the grace that is given through Jesus Christ. Your competence comes because his Holy Spirit lives inside of you. As Joel prophesied about, God will pour out his Holy Spirit on his people, and you are recipients of the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and that's where your competence comes. That's where your adequacy comes from. It doesn't come from yourself. So you can get out of that dark black circle. Keep it up, though, because we're going to keep referencing to it. Your competence, your adequacy comes from God in you. Now let me read you a passage of scripture. I want to let Paul preach to you from 2,000 years ago, but we're going to apply it to what we're talking about today. I'm going to go to Romans chapter 8, an awesome chapter. And Paul says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me what? Set me free from the law of sin and death. I've been set free from being accused that I'm inadequate. I've been set free from being reminded that I'm inadequate. Why? Because of the Spirit. Not because of the law. Not because of what the law says, but because of the Spirit that lives in me. For the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. So he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in who? God sent his Son. Let me break that down a little bit. God sent his Son so that then he could send his Holy Spirit. Jesus himself, while he was here on earth, he said, I have to go so that the Holy Spirit will be able to come to you. And in fact, the Holy Spirit being with you is even better than having Jesus Christ with you. Jesus said that himself. So that the Holy Spirit could come into us just like Joel prophesied. And what happened and what happens today when you give your life to Christ and you're baptized into him, his Spirit comes and lives inside of you. And what is said here is that God's righteous requirements of the law is fully met in us because the Holy Spirit is in us. And that's what makes us adequate. We're going to keep reading. This is great stuff. And so the condemned sinful man in order the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. The sinful nature desires destruction, just like the locusts went through the land and destroyed things. They left nothing untouched. One locust went through, another type of locust went through, another type of locust, and still another type of locust went through. Sin is destructive. It has a destructive nature. That's what sin does. Sin wants to destroy you. Sin wants to bring you down. Sin wants to make you feel inadequate. Sin wants to cause you to be absent in the activity of the kingdom of God. Sin wants you to sit on the bench. The Spirit wants you out on the field. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind... I skipped a little bit. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile towards God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. I love this. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. Did you catch that? If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus is living in you. That's what the Holy Spirit is. It's God who comes to live in you. You are God's house when the Holy Spirit lives in you. Paul makes a very, very juvenile, elementary observation that I think a lot of us miss when we overlook how majestic, how powerful it is to have God living in us. Paul says, do you realize the Spirit that lives inside of you is the Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead? That kind of power lives in you. That kind of power makes you adequate. That kind of power makes you powerful, not because of who you are, but because of He is in you. Paul says that Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. How can you feel inadequate with a Spirit like that? It's too good to stop reading here. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have a what? Look at all that God's done. Look at all the fear he's cast out. Look at all the hurdles that he's laid down for us. The obstacles he's removed. Therefore, brothers and sisters, therefore, church, we have an obligation, not just those that Paul was writing to, but we who have been saved by Jesus Christ, we who contain God's Holy Spirit living in us, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature and to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. But you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. All right, that was Paul preaching to you. Romans chapter 8, you can go have him preach to you all day long. You can read that chapter over and over and over again. See, the fear of inadequacy comes from truthful roots. I am inadequate. That's true. But as a Christian, that's only partial truth. Because as a Christian, though I am inadequate, I am made competent by God. I am made adequate because His Spirit lives in me. I am made adequate because the power of the Spirit that can raise Jesus from the dead lives in me. That's good news. When we connect with this truth, this reality, we will see God do amazing things through us. So what do we do, church? What do we do with this? See, I believe that the very thing that makes us feel inadequate is the very reason we need to get over this fear factor. And that is simply sin. Sin is the locust that makes us feel inadequate. But it is the reality of sin that should cause us to mourn, that should move us emotionally. It is the reality of sin that should cause us to realize that I need to get over me. And I need to start doing stuff for the kingdom because I have loved ones. I have coworkers. I have people at work that I don't even like. But they need Christ and they need to see Christ. And the only way they're going to see Christ is the Holy Spirit through me. The Holy Spirit does it with this is a big church where he manifests himself through us, through the things that we do. God shows himself through his people. That's God's plan. That's why he said the righteous requirements of the law would be met where? In us. That's why he said that I make you competent. God has made us competent. Because this is God's plan, is for his people to take his message, his grace, his glory, his power out to a world that needs it. And folks, we need to get over the fear factor of inadequacy. Church, do not be afraid. Do not fear. Do not fear your inadequacy. Do not allow the accuser to call you inadequate when God himself has made you adequate. Join me in prayer. Father, we were wowed by words that you shared with Joel and how something so specific to a time that your Israelites lived in some 2,500, 2,800 years ago can still hit home today in the hearts and the minds of believers and followers of you. Father, I pray that you would help us to weep and wail and mourn because there's sin in our land. And there are Christians that are holding out. I pray that you lead our hearts to repentance and you give us the boldness and the power that your Spirit in us should be showing. And that you move and you rock and you wave in ways that have yet to be seen in history. Because your people, even through tough times, did not withhold from you. Father, raise us up with the Spirit that lives in us. Forgive us for being selfish and greedy. Forgive us for our attitude of entitlement. And empower us. Thank you for allowing your Holy Spirit to be available to us. Thank you for making that available through your Son, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. I shared earlier, Joel is a small book, which makes it difficult to find a second time. It's only 3 chapters long, and there's some just really great stuff. I encourage you to read the whole book. But as he shares about those who have not woken up from their sin yet, those who are still stuck in their sin, that the day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ, will be a very dark day for them. He says, in reference to that, he says, let the nations be roused. Let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Jesus used language like that, didn't he? And he added to that, he said, pray for the harvest. Pray that God would send out harvesters because the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Some people are searching for the meaning of life, and the meaning of life is basically, it just really boils down to the fact that we are in the valley of decision. That's where we are. We've had a few funerals recently. We just went back, my wife and I went back to see her family this past weekend, and were shocked because that was the first time she had been back in her parents' house since her grandma died a few months ago. And it brought back those emotions of loss. Our time here is borrowed. Our time here is a valley of decision. God has given us the ability to decide whether we want to spend eternity with Him or we want to reject His offer. It's our choice where we're going to spend eternity, with God or without God, in heaven or in hell. Your life is a valley of decision. We come to this time in our service, a time of invitation. During this next song, I want to ask Christians, you are in your valley of decision every day, and even if you've decided to make Jesus Christ your Lord, you still have to make a decision every day to turn your heart towards Him, to follow Him, to walk in His ways, to let His Spirit move freely through you and do amazing things. And I want you to talk to God during this next song, and I want you to return your heart back to Him. I want you to get over the fear factor of inadequacy, because it should not exist in His people. We've been given a spirit that's not timid. It's a spirit of power. It's not a spirit of fear. It's a spirit of freedom. And if you're not experiencing those things as a Christian, you need to get right with God right now. And you can start talking to God right now, and I want to talk to those that have not accepted Jesus yet. You're in the valley of decision right now. And the truth is that God will come again someday, and that day will be a great day for those who have accepted Jesus Christ. But those who have not accepted Jesus Christ, that will be a terrifying and a horrible day. This morning, if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you want to accept this Holy Spirit that God has offered to come and live inside of you, this is the time to come forward. During this next song, if you want to accept Jesus in your life, be baptized into Him, come forward as we stand and we sing.